Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We just lift up this time. We just ask that you open up our minds to your word, Lord. May we be obedient to your word. May we develop a biblical worldview, Lord, that will sustain us through all of life, in every area of our life, Lord. May we practice actions within all areas of life, and not just at church, not just at home, but everywhere. We just thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your providence, Lord, which you look over us each and every day. And we thank you, Lord. Be with us now during this teaching in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. They say that when you're at a party or get together or whatever, one of the things you should never do is talk politics and religion. The second thing they say is in government, don't mix politics and religion. Tonight, I'm going to do both. How many of you have gone to a voting booth? How many kids in here have gone with your parents? Okay, so you're kind of familiar with elections, right? Elections are where people choose other people into certain offices. These offices could be a city council, could be a mayor of a city, could be senators, could be presidents of the United States, and those sort of things. So how many of you here tonight have been elected to a public office? Every single one of you in here who is a believer should have raised your hand. Every single one of you should have raised your hand. Is Christianity a personal issue? Yes. Christ deals with each one of you personally. It is a personal issue. Is Christianity a private issue? No. Christianity is a public forum. We do not have the luxury of practicing Christianity in private. It is a public thing. We have to live out our Christianity in public. Our topic tonight is the doctrine of election. Typically, when you hear the word election, it comes with a political meaning. The political meanings of election also apply theologically. They also apply to God's kingdom, in other words. Now, those elected to public offices are elected by the people. But the political candidate has an element of choice lacking in the biblical aspect of election. A political candidate chooses whether he wants to run for that office or not. Biblical election, you don't get that choice. You don't have the option of whether you can run or not for that office. Now, another aspect is, can you just say, I'm going to go and I'm going to be the president and just walk into that office without having to run? Nope. Senators, representatives, can you do that? No. Mayor of the city, can you do it? No. You have to be elected into there. You have to be chosen by someone to fulfill that office. You just can't say, I'm going to do it. Now, a political election is not for the sake of the elected official. It's not for the sake of that person who comes into that office. Its purpose is to fulfill an office. failure to fulfill the office, to fulfill the obligations of the office in which you're elected or appointed to, can lead to, one, a loss of your position at the next election. You could be impeached. In other words, you're thrown out. Same with recall. You're thrown out. You have failed to fulfill your obligations in that office. And if you're doing so bad and they can't remove you any other way, sometimes people have been assassinated, meaning they have killed the person in office in order to get them out. That has happened a couple times here in the United States. It happens quite a bit in other countries. Now, this is the biblical aspect of what Christianity is all about. The focus of our election in Christ Jesus is not simply our salvation, but to fulfill, to discharge the office that we were elected to. Let me say that again very carefully. To just have a salvation-only viewpoint is to also have the certainty of judgment upon you. It means that you will be cast into the lake of judgment and reprobation. Why do I take that stand? Why is that so strong? Why can't we just have a salvation-only viewpoint? Because we fail to produce fruit. We failed to fulfill the duties of the office we were elected to. Let's take a look at John 15, 9 through 17. John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want you to back up to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Another version says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. The word chose, chosen, choose, and election are all the same word. They're interchangeable with each other. You could put, you have not elected me, but I have elected you. Okay? You can change these. Interchangeable. It's the same word. It's the same root form word in the Greek. Now, we come to six reasons why we are not in control. Number one, Our election is not our choice, but God's choice. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Take a look at verse number 1. And you he made alive, which means what? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Again, he says it in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Then look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. To fulfill an office. To fulfill the responsibilities of the office we are appointed to. Okay? Let's take a look at Colossians 2:13. This one is just one verse here. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So what can dead men do? Anyone? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Dead men can do nothing. Dead men do not make choices. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. The sinner has no ability to do anything on his own. If you're dead, if you've drowned, you're in the middle of the pool, can you save yourself? You're just floating there. You can't get to the side. You can't pull yourself out. You cannot do anything. You are dead. You need someone to come along, pull you out, and save you. So we cannot choose our salvation. We cannot pick it. God chooses us. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have no righteous or moral standing before God whatsoever. Every one of us is guilty. We were born into sin. So we cannot say we can do this on our own. We have a right to stand or anything else. We don't. We are guilty. Dead men do not do miracles. What is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural interruption in the normal way things are done. A supernatural. It has to be done outside of the way things are done. God is the one who can perform miracles. Men cannot perform miracles. Men cannot give anyone the breath of life. That's God's job. God also takes away that breath. Men can try to control that. Men can try to create things. Men can try to kill things. But it's still God who's in control of the number of your days, the hairs on your head. He's in control of all of that. Salvation and our appointment is a miracle. Two, we are not only chosen, elected by God the Son, but ordained or appointed by Him also. Ordain means to appoint to a particular form of service. He appoints us to a particular form of service. We are elected by God for a purpose to fulfill a role picked out by God for His good purpose, not yours. You were created, you were elected, you were chosen. Each one of you, from the smallest one of you to the oldest one of us, you were chosen to fulfill a role that God chooses. He created you for a purpose in His ends. He's trying to accomplish something here on earth. He's made each and every one of us, whether you're a believer or non-believer, you fit into that plan somehow. And we are called to fulfill the roles that we are chosen or elected to. This service, this office that we're appointed to, is not salvation. Salvation is not the goal, the end of your being saved. That's not the purpose. We do a serious distortion of God's word when we limit the scope and meaning of salvation to just a rescue from our reprobation, our rescue from our sinful habits, from our disobedience to God. When we limit it to just that, we have perverted the gospel. That's not what it's about. Whether we're Calvinists or Arminius or anyone in between, one of the most pervasive lies of humanism that has ever infiltrated the church is this concept of all you have to do is believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. A lot of churches say that. You just need to believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what John the Baptist said? Is that what Peter said? Paul? Any of them? Did they say just believe? Absolutely not. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. There were actions to go along with the profession of faith. When we just reduce it down to easy believism, that's humanism. Man's control of the situation. And that's not what the gospel is. It's two different things. When we do that, when we reduce it just down to men's salvation, their security, we do a disservice to God. Jesus said that it's not just your salvation that you get to heaven. He pointed beyond that. That's just the start. That's just a benefit of coming into the kingdom. But he elected you to fulfill an office, to for a purpose. He wants you to do something. Salvation, like I said, is two parts. It's surrender and it's obedience. We were at war with God. He wants us to surrender. We were disobedient to God. He wants us to be obedient. Three, we are ordained, appointed to bear fruit, to be productive for the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of myself. Okay? We're not here to be productive for the things that we want to build up. We are put into that office to build His kingdom. In Scripture, references are given to us in several places about bearing fruit. In one aspect, there was an orchard, and the owner came and wanted to cut down a fruit tree because it was bearing no fruit. And the orchard tender said, "Wait, no, let me give it some more time or whatever before you cut it down." Basically, he's saying, it's just taking up space. Cut it down. Throw it into the fire. If you're not producing fruit, you're wasting. Okay? Another aspect was grapes and grapevines, where it said that the branches that weren't producing fruit, cut them off and throw them into the fire. There's another parable of sowing seeds, the parable of the sower. Some were thrown down, the seeds were thrown down on the hard path, and they didn't penetrate anything. Another got down, but it was shallow ground, and slowly withered away real quick when the heat was turned up. It goes on further in that particular parable, where the trials and tribulations of life choked out the fruit. And then there was an aspect of fruit after that, 30, 60, and 100 fold, there was fruit. And then there was also a parable of wheat and tares, where they said, "Hey, you know, you sowed good seed, but now there's tares within it. Should we go and pluck those out?" Jesus, no, don't pluck them out. Let them grow. And at the end, we'll pull out the tares, bundle them up, and do what with them? Throw them in the fire and burn them. Let's take a look at John 15:1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We are either cast into the fire as dead wood, not bearing fruit at all, or God prunes us so that we become more productive. If you notice in this thing, he says, "I am the true vine. Christ is the vine. Who's the vine dresser? God the Father. Who are the branches? We are. The fruit comes from the branches, not the center vine." Okay? "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he." He who? God the Father takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, who? God the Father prunes so that they may bear more fruit. What do you pray about? Comfort? Riches? Health? Recognition? When God deals with us, it's not about our comfort. It's not about our ease. It is to fulfill His purposes and to make us more productive. If we resist God's purging, if we resist God's pruning, the trials, the tribulations, the testing that come with life, the Bible says you will have tribulation. You will be hated. If we resist those things, then we are resisting God Himself. Consequently, when we resist God, we resist the very things that He's using to mature you and to get you to produce more fruit, to be more fruitful, to be more productive. You are resisting the very things that are best for you. Does God just want the mediocre things for you? No. The good things for you? No. He's always concerned about what's best for us. Sometimes we don't like that because that hurts. But He always knows what's best for us. One thing we need to remember is that this life is temporary. It's not eternity. It is a testing ground, a trial ground for eternity, for what we have coming. Oftentimes we forget that we think this is what it's all about, but it's not. He's trying to do a job to get everybody to maturity to be able to live in the eternal. One of His things that He's trying to do is mature us to be able to live on the other side. Plus, He's trying to do a work here. Remember, His plan is to prove to Satan that his way is always correct. That's what the whole dispute is about. Because Satan said, no, I'm just as good as you are. I can be just or higher than you are. And God says, no, you can't. You are a created being. You are not a God. All of this that we're going through is God proving through every little government that's ever out there. He's setting them up and flicking them down to prove to Satan that there's no form of government out there better than his. None. Our comfort, our desires that do not line up with the duties of the office that we're elected to have no value to Him. 4, our fruit must remain. Our productivity must be sound of service to His kingdom, not ours. The goal of our election is not our salvation, but our place of employment, our work. Are the duties that we're called to. That is the point. We are not elected to office simply to talk about our position or to enjoy the position that we've been appointed to or anything. It's not for our benefit. We were elected to fulfill the duties of the office God appointed us to. The chief end of God is not to glorify man and enjoy him forever. Okay? It's the other way around. We are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. 5, our prayers should be offered in reference to the work that we have been appointed to do. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. When we align ourselves to the purpose that God has appointed us to, then our desires are in line with His desires. When we align our desires to what He wants to do through us, then whatever we ask of Him to fulfill those things that He wants us to do shall be done. 6. To become productive for the kingdom, we must obey God's commands. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Our productivity in Jesus Christ is not vague. It's not confusing. It's not confined to verbal evangelism. It is the reality of taking God's Word, His law word, the complete Word of God, seriously. It is applying it to every aspect of our lives. We cannot compartmentalize our work, our home life, our church life into little boxes that don't have any interaction with each other. We must take this total biblical worldview and bring it out into all aspects of our life, into everything that we do. It needs to permeate every area that we touch. In closing, there are those who say it is man's choice to follow God or not. That's absolute rubbish. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Have you ever thought about that verse? He's made the good and the wicked. Now, some people say, well, that's a mean God. Doesn't matter. He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. We don't get the choice to judge Him. He created us. He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to do. An interesting fact about election is that the Greek words translated into English as chosen or elect, one of these words is the same root source for the word heretic. A covenant man, one whom God has chosen, accepts God's sovereignty totally and is at peace with God. A heretic insists that choice is in His hands. He is the chooser. The heretic opposes the ecclesia, or the kingdom of God, by self-chosen beliefs rather than God's established word. He likes to pick and choose that which he likes to follow. For the elect of God, God does the choosing. One of the definitions in Strong's for choosing is divine selection. For the elect of God, God does the divine selection. God ordains. He appoints the way. He ordains. He appoints the time. He ordains. He appoints everything else. For the heretic, his choosing is basic to him. Basic humanism. He thinks he's in control. For the covenant man, we know God's in control. So I ask you again, how many of you have been elected to a public office? Every single one of you who's a believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy, for choosing us, for electing us. May we be faithful in fulfilling the duties that you give us for the position that you have appointed us. We thank you, Lord, in your precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.